That was the great motivation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his death and of his burial and of his resurrection was the love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The resurrection, something that would be very much a point of controversy with a lot of people. A lot of people would scoff at it and say, oh no, it's impossible, could never be. People have sought to disprove it. You may have heard of one called Josh McDowell. Okay, and he was someone who was very vehement against the Christian faith and literally got on a plane and travelled around to try to find evidence in history to prove that Christianity was just a load of rubbish. And he travelled around. Some Christians had said to him, why don't you try to disprove the resurrection? Because you'd really have something if you can disprove the resurrection. And he found evidence, not against, but for. And it was evidence that demanded a verdict. And he ended up coming to know the Lord Jesus, his personal saviour. And he wrote books, apologetical books, defending the Christian faith. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely a fable. It's not merely a myth. Okay, but it is something that literally happened. Just as there are other events in history, even though this one is far more significant, it is a historical fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Were the Jerusalem Post there at that time? When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, it could have been published in the Jerusalem Post, in the newspaper, that Jesus had risen from the dead, because the evidence was all there. So we're going to have a look at some of these things. We're going to have a look at some of the evidence as to why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is truly fact today. Now, I was interested to find out how far it would be, how long would it take us to travel from here to the empty tomb. And I put into Google Maps and it said can't find a way to Israel. Couldn't get there that way. But I looked up online and it takes about 19 hours and 35 minutes of flight time if we were to go from the Adelaide airport all the way to Jerusalem. And so well within 24 hours, within that time period, we could all of us, if we were to do that, arrive and be standing in front of what many people would believe to be, quite possibly be, the empty tomb, the very tomb in which our Lord Jesus was laid. We wouldn't say dogmatically it definitely is the tomb, okay, but quite possibly is, an empty tomb there. What's so significant about it? The empty tomb is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion and every other philosophy of man. Buddha is dead. Muhammad's dead. Revered Sikhs and gurus are dead. Religious leaders, they die with the passing of time, but we have an empty tomb because our Lord Jesus is not dead but has risen again. And now let's have a look at that before, just after we open in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we come before you today, not as a dead Christ, not as a dead religious leader of the past, but we come before you, the risen Lord who lives forevermore. And we glorify you this day. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Although you were a carpenter, you are more than a carpenter. Although you were a man, you are more than a man. You are the Son of God, and you still are to this very day. God, who was manifested to us in the flesh, I should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You didn't come merely to show us an example, although you are the best of examples. But you came that we might be free from sin, its penalty and its power, and finally one day its presence. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would have your perfect will and way this morning. I pray that you'd help our hearts and our minds to focus upon your word and you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 16 to 17 says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of our Christianity, all of our church attendance, all of our reading of the Word of God, everything that we did would be vain. It'd be empty. There'd be no real and ultimate point to it if Jesus Christ hadn't risen from the dead, but he did. Now, the Bible has many prophecies, okay? Many prophecies about the Lord Jesus and other things, and you can see prophecies from hundreds of years before. Just on Friday, we looked at Isaiah 53,
written around 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we could read there about how that the Messiah, how God's servant was going to come and how that he would suffer. So there are many prophecies, but amongst the different prophecies across in the Bible, his death, his burial, and his resurrection have been foretold. Firstly, let's look at the death of Christ. Some people will try to argue that the death of Christ didn't actually happen, that merely that Jesus suffered on the cross and he swooned on the cross and that he never actually died and later revived. Let's look at that. It has been prophesied in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, beginning of, says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." His death was foretold hundreds of years before. We know that when the Lord Jesus was here and when he suffered his trial, that he was beaten, that he was scourged with the Roman cat of nine tails, he was spat upon. That also was prophesied hundreds of years before. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Even the fact that his hands and his feet were to be pierced was written even before the method of crucifixion had been invented. Psalm 22, verse 16. "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Also, it was prophesied that none of his bones would be broken and that his side would be pierced. Psalm 34, verse 20. "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." Zechariah 12:10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." Here it is. "And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And we see the fulfillment of that in the New Testament, John 19:33-37. This is when the Lord is on the cross and the thieves are either side. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." So here we see it's been prophesied that Christ would die. Also, the death of Christ was prophesied by himself. Matthew 20:18-19. "Behold," this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." He there prophesied his own death and his own resurrection. Also important to note that the execution of the Lord Jesus was performed by the Romans, who were experienced in these kind of matters. Taking over countries by force, quelling uprisings, and punishing and executing people was the Roman soldiers' line of work. Rome ruled with an iron fist, and any civil unrest or anything was not tolerated, and crucifixion was one of their methods that they used of dealing with criminals or dealing with people who they deemed worthy of death. It says in Mark 15:44, "And Pilate," this is after the Lord had died, "and Pilate marvelled if he were already dead. It was unusual for someone to die on the cross as quickly as what our Lord did." So he was thinking that it was strange. "But the soldiers didn't take any chances. They took a spear," one of them took a spear, "and to ensure that he was dead, thrust it into his side. And the outflow of the blood and the water was proof that he had already died of a ruptured heart." John 19:34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." And we also know that Pilate didn't release the body until he had confirmation from the centurion that Jesus was dead. And then he allowed his body to be taken and to be buried. So we see that the death was a literal and actual death. The Lord Jesus didn't just swoon on the cross. He wasn't just in a state of unconsciousness when he was taken down, but he was in actual fact dead. Now let's also look at the burial. The burial. Had it been possible for there to have been any life left in the Lord Jesus and had gone unnoticed, the binding of the grave clothes, the binding of the body in the linen grave clothes would have extinguished the last of whatever life was there. Bound up in the Egyptian form with the spices and so forth, bound up in that way like the Egyptians did and placed in a tomb. Also, we see that Joseph of Arimathea's tomb was secure. It wasn't some flimsy structure. It was hewn out of the rock. It was a stone area that had been carved out. And a large stone placed in front. You remember that when the women went on the morning of his resurrection, they saw the large stone and they didn't know how they were going to have someone move it for them because it was so great, so big. So he was in a secure tomb. Also, this is very important when it comes to the evidence of the burial of Christ. When you look at the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, all three situations always have multiple eyewitnesses. Multiple eyewitnesses. There are multiple eyewitnesses at the cross. Okay, you had the women that were looking afar off. The Apostle John stood there with Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are witnesses. And so also with the burial. You have Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man who allowed the Lord Jesus to be able to be placed in this tomb, and that was also prophesied that the Lord Jesus would be buried in a rich man's tomb. But he didn't work independently. He also worked alongside Nicodemus. Also worked alongside him. So there were at least two witnesses, two people there who buried him. Also, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, witnessed where the body of Jesus was buried. Okay, so you see, people have seen him on the cross, and now multiple witnesses have seen him placed in the tomb. Also, we see that the Pharisees sealed the tomb. Okay, that the large stone came down, and they were afraid that the disciples would steal the body, and that they would spread this story that Jesus had risen from the dead, like the Lord Jesus foretold, and they wanted to dispense with that. They wanted to make sure that nothing went wrong. They wanted to make sure that Jesus didn't come back, wasn't taken away, and there'd be this story spread around. So they sealed the tomb, and that was to make sure that if anyone tampered with it, there would be evidence of that. And they also placed armed guards outside to ensure that no one could come in and take the body away. You know, they unwittingly, the Pharisees who hated the Lord Jesus and who hated what he taught, they unwittingly helped the case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ by doing away with the possible theory of the body being stolen. Okay, they actually helped the cause. It backfired on them. Next, the resurrection. The resurrection. The empty tomb was again witnessed by multiple people, multiple eyewitnesses. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joanna, Salome and as well as one or more others, were actually viewed that the tomb was empty. When Peter, the apostle, came to have a look into the tomb, he came with another disciple. So there were two people, again, who looked into the empty tomb. Also, the soldiers were bribed with lots of money to give to spread a foolish and impossible rumour. You think about the stupidness of what they said, how they said, tell people that the disciples came and stole the body while you slept. Now, one, why were you sleeping when you're supposed to be guarding? And that's why they said, if any of this word comes to the governor, this is the Pharisees, they said, you know, we'll secure you. Okay, we'll make sure that you don't get hurt, because there were some very stiff penalties for guards which fell asleep on duty. So, so they said, the disciples stole the body while we slept. Okay, one, while you're sleeping, and if you were asleep, how did you know they stole the body if you were asleep? Bit like, you know, with one of your kids when you pray at the meal table and, you know, one of the children says, oh, so-and-so had their eyes open. But they don't sort of seem to think about the fact that they've got their eyes open. So a foolish story. Also, it's important to know that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a literal, physical resurrection. And there are certain religions or certain cults out there will try and teach you that Jesus just merely rose in a spiritual form, but didn't have a literal physical body. But you know, the people who saw the risen Lord Jesus were not delusional people who saw mere apparitions, okay? The story of the resurrection isn't a ghost story, okay? That people said they saw something in the dark of night and where they saw this figure disappear into the air or something like that, but they literally saw him and they literally spoke with him. Let's just turn quickly to Luke 24. Because one of the fears that some of them had when they saw him, that he was a spirit. Luke 24. We'll start from verse 36 of 24. It says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit." So some of these, I think it was the 11 here, they think that they've seen a spirit. "And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Okay, he himself dispelled that theory. I'm not a spirit. I'm literally physically here. If we were able to travel back in time, I don't believe we can, but if it was possible for us to travel back in time, we could have seen the body of Jesus Christ. We could have seen him standing there. We could have handled his body. We could have reverently touched the nail prints in his hands, and we could have placed our hand into his side. He rose literally and physically. Also, his ascension was witnessed. Okay, he didn't die some other natural death. At some point, the disciples saw him ascend up to heaven. Now let's look at some of the responses following the resurrection. Some of the responses that people had. Let's turn to Luke. Oh, we're there already. Luke 24. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles." Why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, I don't know everyone's heart here this morning, but perhaps there are some here who've come and you say, really, I would think that Jesus is dead. I don't really think that he's alive. The Lord Jesus is alive, just as we've seen as we've looked through these passages. There's no hope for you in a dead religious leader. There's no hope for you in a dead Christ. Don't believe this foolish notion that some religious people say that Jesus is really dead, his body's over there, and we can have a spiritual resurrection in our hearts. It's rubbish. Literal bodily resurrection. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The Lord Jesus is alive. Go and search for the body of Christ. Go search for the remains. You won't find any, because he is not here, for he is risen. What about the Pharisees' response? Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 11 to 15. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Do you know why so many people don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Simply dishonesty. You could bring all the evidence before them. You could tell them all the facts. You can give them all of the prophecies of Jesus Christ, death and burial and resurrection. You could look at all the apologetics of it. But unless someone's willing to be honest, you can't believe on Christ and you can't be saved. Until there is honesty there. The Pharisees, it was a blind, wicked response. They were already blind because of their sin, but it was just wicked. They didn't turn around and say, look, we've made a mistake. We can see it now. He's risen again. They just wanted to cover it over. You know, that's what the dishonest person will do. The honest person, when they have been given the evidence, will say, do you know what? The evidence says it's true. Like Josh McDowell went out at first trying to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ and said, you know what? It's true. That's the honest person. Whereas the dishonest person sees that it's true and just simply covers it over. Don't be dishonest. Don't be dishonest when it comes to the resurrection of Christ and the gospel message. You know, God's gospel message is so very simple. The fact that we are all sinners. One small lie makes us liars. Taking one small thing makes us a thief. Speaking using God's name in an irreverent way or as a swear word is blasphemy. Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. If you're angry with your brother without cause, God can see it as murder. And for all these things, Christ had to suffer and die. We looked at the sufferings, didn't we, of Christ on Friday. And what he had to suffer because of sin. We read back there in what Isaiah said, in Isaiah chapter 52, he said about his visage, okay, his form was more marred than any man. The sufferings, all of the scourging, the piercing of the hands and the feet, the crown of thorns on his head, the beating, the spitting, all that he endured was because of your sin and my sin. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that includes your sin. Yes, yours here today. Every one of our sins, God took the burden of them on his Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus. It's the gospel, and you must have a certain measure of honesty when it comes to God and his word. You must be honest enough to say, yes, I am a sinner. The foolish person keeps on arguing and arguing and arguing that they're good. That's Australia, everyone. It seems like so many people, oh, I'm a good bloke. Oh, I'm no saint, I'm not perfect, but I'm a good bloke. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You want to get a picture of how serious your sin is? Get a picture of Christ on the cross and what he suffered for your sin and for mine. And when people make light of sin as though it is no big deal if I steal something, or it's no big deal if I tell a white lie. Lying is evil. Lying is sin. And God sees it. God is a God who cannot lie. He's a God of truth. And when we lie, that is an offense to God. But we see the love of God and how he sent the Lord Jesus to take the punishment of our sins. So don't be deceitful. Don't be blind. Don't cover the evidence over, but see the truth. By God's grace, open your eyes to it. What about the example of Thomas? What was his response? He was someone who knew the Lord Jesus personally. He was someone who saw the Lord Jesus when he worked and how he healed. Not only healed people, but literally raised the dead. Thomas saw what the Lord Jesus could do. He knew his power. John chapter 20, please. He knew the Lord Jesus personally. He'd seen the power of God and the way the Lord Jesus could work. And the Lord Jesus had appeared to some of the disciples. We'll read from verse 24. It says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, 'Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Wow, that's a skeptic, isn't it? He'd seen Christ, he'd seen all that the Lord Jesus had done, and he said, "Unless I can do these things, I'm not going to believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You know, you may never have seen Jesus Christ, but you know he pronounces a blessing on those who have not seen him but believe. God blesses faith. God is pleased when we come to him in faith and we believe. "Oh, but I don't believe in anything I can't see." Rubbish. Believe in gravity? Yes. Believe in centrifugal force? Yes. Believe in aerodynamics, how a plane will take off seemingly without being able to see anything? Yes. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You know, is it any small thing for God to save sinners? Is it any big thing really that God could actually come to earth and suffer and die and rise again? When we look at the earth around us with its all of its complexity and even the complexity of a leaf, we see the millions and millions of stars out there, the size of the universe, the God that made it all. Is it really that hard to come and say, "Lord, I believe you. I believe what you've said in your word. I'm going to trust you"? Don't be faithless. Don't be unbelieving. You know, if you keep on looking into the darkness of your own heart, looking for answers, you may find yourself to be very disappointed and very miserable, because truth doesn't come out of your own sinful heart. But truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him in faith and watch how God can bring it all together to where you understand. What about the two on the Emmaus Road? Luke 24, please. And I might not read all of it here, but Luke 24, verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Okay, they're speaking about all that's taken place with the Lord's death and his crucifixion. And the Lord Jesus comes and he walks with them. And he asked them, he said unto them, "What manner of communications," verse 17, "are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are said?" And they go in and they say to him, and the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days?" This was a big thing that took place. Interesting, the Lord says to him, he was right in the center, but he says, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth," and they spoke about how he was crucified, condemned to death, crucified. And they said in verse 20, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." It looked like their hopes had been dashed. He said, "And beside all these, today is the third day since these things were done." Verse 21. "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. What's the Lord say to them? Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You know, it says of these men that their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. They didn't realize who he was. Are your eyes like that? To where you can hear the preaching of the Word of God, perhaps feeling the conviction of God's Spirit on your heart that you're a sinner and that you need the Saviour, but you still don't seem to see for some reason. Why is it that you've failed to see who Jesus Christ truly is? Their eyes were finally opened and they knew who he was. What is it that keeps you blind? Is God convicting your heart? Is God stirring your conscience? Is it hardness of heart? You know, the Lord, he upbraided them. He upbraided the disciples for their unbelief and hardness of heart. And he said to these men, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What is it that holds you back from seeing who Christ is? Come to him in faith. What about Peter? What was Peter's response following the resurrection of Christ? Remember how the night that the Lord was betrayed, how he vowed, he said to the Lord, he said, I won't leave you. Even if everyone forsakes you, Lord, I'll never forsake you. I'll be faithful to you, Lord, unto death. And the Lord told him, said, that you're going to deny me three times. Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And remember, he did. There he was, and when people asked him, or thought or knew that he was one of the ones who would follow Jesus or be with Jesus, and he just denied. And three times he denied the Lord. How do you think he felt after the crucifixion, the death of Christ, and when Christ rose from the dead? Might not have really wanted to see the Lord Jesus after that. Let me read for you here, John 21:15-17 says how the Lord, how he came and he found them. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? There he is sitting with Peter. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You know, Peter, he denied the Lord three times. And the Lord here asks him three times. And it's interesting when you note the Greek words here, which are translated love, here in our New Testament. He asks him, he says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you have this love, that agape love, that which loves and doesn't expect anything in return, the love which is above every kind of love? And he answered and he said, yea, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Which doesn't mean agape, it means fond affection. He said, yea, Lord, you know that I have this fond affection for you. And he asked him again, Peter, you know, do you love me? Do you agape me? And he answered back and said, Lord, you know I have this fond affection for you. He couldn't say, Lord, I love you in that way. He was so ashamed. That was possibly why he responded in such a way. You know, maybe people would look at Peter and say, what a terrible thing that he did in denying the Lord. He cursed and he swore and said, I know not the man. Well, that's it. You're all finished, Peter. No more with you now. You've blown it. But do you know that God is the God of the second chance? And perhaps you're here this morning and you say, I know I've really blown it. I know that in my actions, in my life, in my words, I've blown it. I've denied my Lord as such. You know, God still gives people a second chance. Those who are honest and come before the Lord in humility and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me another chance. God's the God of the second chance. He wants to do that for you. And we know that Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost and thousands were saved. Him along with others preached. And we know that later on, according to church history, that Peter suffered the same death that his Lord did. He was crucified, but he was crucified upside down. I think the idea there was so that he wouldn't be mistaken as being the Lord Jesus. God gives us a second chance even after we have failed him. You might say, well, I'm saved. I know the Lord. I know I've been saved. I believe that the Lord Jesus died and was buried and rose again. What else is there with the resurrection for me? How does that affect me now? Do you know that the power for the Christian life comes from another? Romans 6:4-5, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he wanted them to know what is the exceeding greatness and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Do you know that same power which was able to raise the dead body of Christ? Think about the power of God, how that he could raise them, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all working together, were able to raise the body of Jesus to life again. Do you know that same power now works in you as a Christian? And God is able to quicken our mortal bodies. We were never ever meant to live the Christian life by the power of the old sinful man. We saw Peter tried. He tried to follow the Lord. He tried to do what's right and he just failed miserably. And perhaps you're here today and you say, I've failed miserably. I know I have. I've failed the Lord. I've tried so hard and I've failed. That's because you tried. We don't try as Christians. We trust. And the trying is by the power of God. We trust God and say, Lord, I don't know how I can do it. I don't have the ability to do it, but Lord, I'm trusting you to do this through me at this time. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to count it as true that we have died with Christ. I don't exist anymore. Do you know that? I don't. The old Daniel Weston died when Christ died. And if you want to find him, go find him in some cemetery somewhere because he's dead. But now I'm alive in Jesus Christ. We're raised now with Christ. We're raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places. And God has given us the power to live by his life living through us. We're to live by the life of another. When you're tempted, remember, I am dead to the sin nature. I'm dead to lying. I'm dead to anger. I'm dead to bitterness. Even though if I don't feel it, I know I'm dead to it. I'm dead to lust. I'm dead to evil thinking. Thank you, Lord Jesus, I'm dead to all of it because I died in you. And now I've risen again with you, and Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, make this life possible. Dead to sin, alive unto God. I am risen with Christ. Alive not to sin, but alive to bring glory to God. Now, God doesn't just save us and then just leave us to ourselves. We have the Lord Jesus in us, and it's to be by his power. No amount of rules can ever make you a good Christian, because the power source must come from the risen Lord who is within us. Let me share one more blessed truth with you before we finish. Revelation chapter 1. Amazing book. Book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And the Apostle John was the one who wrote down this revelation from God. And you see here in this first part, in the first section of verse 17, this is him speaking. He says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." You know, our Lord lives forever. Not only has he risen from the dead, he lives forevermore. Forever and forever, never again will he die. He has suffered once for sins and he liveth forevermore. If you're saved today, don't you want to live for him who died for you? Don't you want to know the resurrection power of the Saviour living through you? Is it so hard to want to give our all for the one who gave his all for us? Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, how thankful we are this day as we come before you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us so much that you laid down your life willingly. No man took it from you, but you laid it down because you loved us. Lord, you know every heart here. Lord, you know every need. He's working each heart here at this time, Lord, with whatever is needed. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like to ask a question. I'm not going to embarrass anyone, I'm not going to call anyone out. Is there anyone here who says, "I have never trusted the risen Lord Jesus Christ"? Is there someone here who would say, "I've gone to churches, I've been religious, I've prayed, I've read the Bible, those sorts of things, but I've never really trusted the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered for my sins and was buried and rose again"? If there's someone like that, could you please slip your hand up and I'd like to pray for you? Is there anyone like that who would like to put their hand up and say, "Yes, I've never done that, but I'd like to"? If there is someone like that and you haven't raised your hand, you can still speak to me after the service. You'd be most welcome to. Perhaps there's some Christians here today who've been trying very hard and finding it very hard. Not only finding it hard, but finding it impossible. Anyone here like that says, "I've been finding it very hard this at the moment because I've been trying to do it and I can't. But I want the Lord Jesus to do it through me." Is anyone like that? Slip up their hand and say, "Well, Pastor Dan, will you pray for me? I want the Lord Jesus to live through me. I want the Lord Jesus to work in my heart." Amen. God bless you over there. Anyone else? Anyone else say, "I want to know the power of the Lord Jesus working through me"? Father, we do thank you for this one who raised their hands, who wants to know the power of the Lord Jesus working in resurrection power. I pray that you would encourage this one to each day come before you to trust you, Lord Jesus, not to try hard, but to simply say, "Lord Jesus, today is another impossible day, but Lord Jesus, I want you to simply live through me and fulfill all your perfect will." Pray for any, Lord, who do not yet know you. If there be some here this day, Lord, give them the courage to speak to someone about that. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.